Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Have you ever seen someone's life totally change? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a friend who they were walking far from God and they got saved. And then you look at them and you say, I don't even recognize you anymore. You're like a different person, right? This is total transformation. Maybe you haven't experienced like that. Maybe you yourself have experienced that kind of total transformation where you were walking in an old way and you were living in a certain way. And then when you turn to Jesus, you turned totally around and your life is totally new. And that is an amazing thing. There was a man in Jesus's day who had his life totally transformed. And what I want to do is I want to read it to us as a way to set up the message from Ephesians. So let's look at this. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, we're just going to read this story. I'm going to use this as our illustration to start us out. Mark chapter 10, it's going to also be up on the screens. Let me read it for us, okay? So let's look at it together. Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately, he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. Talk about a transformation. Talk about a life change. Just think about Bartimaeus. Here is a man who was blind. He couldn't work. He couldn't provide for himself. And so what was he doing? What does the text say? What was he doing? He was begging. Probably in his spot. Every day he would have someone lead him to his spot so that he could beg. And the people of Jericho knew him. They probably called him Blind Bartimaeus, or maybe Triple B. Blind begging Bartimaeus. There he is on the side of the road. This is how it was in this culture. They'd have nicknames. And there he was every day. They would pass him by. And maybe the good-hearted, you know, folks of Jericho would throw some coin in there. And here you go, Bartimaeus. Here's your daily. You know, here you go. Here, we're going to take care of you. But now what's happened? The moment Bartimaeus came to Jesus and he healed him, what happened? He was no longer blind, but now he could what? See. Now he could see. And his life was totally changed. And what did Bartimaeus do? What did we just read? What did he do the moment he was healed? What did he do? Did he run home and tell his family, his friends? What did he do? He followed Jesus on the road. He followed Jesus on the road. It's amazing. Now, he walked differently, didn't he? Don't you think he walked? Do you think there was a spring in his step that day? I could see everything. I mean, he walked a different life because he could see. He could see. His life was forever changed. Now, don't miss this. This is exactly what happens to everyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus for salvation. Once lost in darkness, we are now in the light. Once blind, now we what? Now we see. We have spiritual eyes. We can see the truth. Now we follow Jesus on the road. I hope we are. As if you're a believer in Christ, you're following Jesus. We walk differently. We live differently than the world. So let me ask you, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, are you walking differently than the world? Are you walking differently than those who are lost in darkness? We should walk a new life. And what does that look like? What does What does this new life look like? Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at the last half of this chapter. We started it last week. We're going to end it this week. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32 is page 1038 in the CSB hardback. Today, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Ephesians, if you've been with us, Reconciled by Grace. That's the name of this series. There's two parts to this text in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. First, we're going to see a new way to walk. A new way to walk. First, not like unbelievers. We don't walk like unbelievers. Look at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at the text. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now let's just stop there. So there's this word at the beginning of verse 17. Therefore, it's a connecting word. Paul has just finished challenging the Ephesian believers to make every effort, the beginning of chapter 4, but make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that requires humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. That's in verse 2. And in verses 15 and 16, just the previous two verses, Paul is telling them, speak the truth because you are part of one body. They're called, big picture, they're called to walk worthy of the calling they have received. Walk worthy. And now, it's interesting, hear the language in verse 17. Paul comes back to this language of walk. You see it? Verse 17. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer, what does it say, verse 17? You should no longer walk. Walk how? As the Gentiles do. Now, Gentiles are those who don't know God. Paul's not speaking of ethnicity, because many of the Ephesian believers are Gentiles by ethnicity, but they are part of the one body of Christ. They are believers. So when Paul's making reference to Gentiles, he's speaking of those who don't know God. They're far from God. They're not believers. They're unbelievers. So Paul is saying, don't walk like unbelievers. And how do unbelievers walk? Let's look at the rest of verse 17 into verse 18. So Gentiles walk, what does it say? In the futility of their thoughts. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. So we see really clearly those who don't know Christ are in spiritual darkness. Their thoughts are futile. They are darkened in their understanding. And you might wonder, maybe sometimes we wonder this, why can't these people in the world, why can't these unbelievers see clear, simple truths? Why can't they get it? We might be harsh on them. But let me ask you this. If I were to take you into a room that you've never been in, and it was pitch dark in that room, and I stood with you in the middle of that room, and I said, now describe the furniture in here. Tell me about the layout. What would you say? I don't know. Why? Because you're in total darkness. That's what it's like to be an unbeliever. They're in total darkness. They can't see. So we should have compassion on those who don't know Christ. We shouldn't judge them harshly. They've been excluded from the life of God, it says in verse 18. They live in ignorance. And commentators tell us that this is a willful ignorance. They have hardened their hearts like stone. You know, again, believers, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should have no pride in our hearts because that's just exactly where we once were as unbelievers, right? So we can't have pride in our hearts. That's where we were. We should have compassion on those who are lost in darkness and seek to reach them with the truth of the gospel and the light of the gospel. Well, this hardness of heart leads to immorality in verse 19. Look at verse 19. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. One translation puts it this way. They stop at nothing to satisfy their foul desire. Why did they give themselves over to this sexual promiscuity and this impurity? Because the text tells us they became callous. So I started learning to play guitar when I was in sixth grade. And I remember how hard it was to learn as a sixth grader. And I'm sitting on the bed, and I had to practice. My parents made me practice every day. They gave me a rest day on Sunday. I didn't have to practice on Sunday. But as I was learning to play guitar, I'm pushing down on those chords, and those metal strings hurt so badly. And sometimes I was in tears, and I was so frustrated. Why? Because my fingers hurt. It was hard to push down on those metal strings, and it was painful. And then I developed calluses. What happened? My fingers, now the tips of my fingers became hardened, and I no longer felt any pain playing guitar. Now here's the illustration. The same is true of sexual immorality and acts of impurity. We might wonder, how can people commit these terrible acts? How can they do these things? The more callous and hardened one becomes, discomfort, guilt, even shame isn't felt anymore. I don't feel it. So why is Paul saying this to a church? Why is he saying this to these Ephesian Christians? Likely some of these believers, they claim to be believers, they're giving in to this kind of living. They're living as unbelievers, even though they've been saved. You know, it's a good thing that Christians don't live like unbelievers today, isn't it? It's a good thing that we don't have this problem, right? No, we do. We very much do. You know, we need to ask ourselves, in what way have I been living as an unbeliever? Like, how am I living like an unbeliever? You know, last week we talked about signs that we might be spiritually immature. You know, another one of those signs might be this, that we resemble the world more than Christ. We live more like the world than we live like Christ. We talk the same way. We joke the same way. We satisfy the flesh. We have the same values as the world. And we may be living just like unbelievers in certain parts of our lives. That's a sign of immaturity. We need to grow. We need to be challenged. We live like unbelievers. The charge to this church that Paul gives and to us today, do not walk like unbelievers. Don't walk like unbelievers. So if we're not to walk like unbelievers, how are we to walk? Well, that's next. We're to walk like Christ. We're to walk like Christ. Look at verse 20 and 21. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So there's a huge contrast in verse 21. But, you see it? Beginning of verse 21. But, circle that word. If you're a Bible writer, you like to draw in your Bible, write in your Bible, that's a good word to circle. But, it's contrast. That, the next word in verse 20, that, walking in impurity, in promiscuity, that is not how you came to know Christ. The ESV puts it this way. This is not the way you learned Christ. It's not the way you learn Christ. What Paul is doing here is he's using language of education. It's not how you learned Christ. You were heard. You were taught. You see this language in verses 20 and 21? If we are believers in Christ, we have gone to the school of Christ. P.T. O'Brien says to come to learn Christ means this, welcoming him as a living person and being shaped by his teaching, resulting in submitting to his rule of righteousness and responding to his summons to standards and values completely different from what they had known. To go to the school of Christ is not just knowing the right thing to do in our heads, but actually committing ourselves to doing what is right. That's the heart behind Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We need to walk like Christ. Paul dives into how we can do that in verse 22 and 23 and 24. So let's read these three verses, verses 22 through 24. Here it is. How do we walk like Christ? To take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. When we walk like Christ, we resemble the world less and less, and we resemble Jesus more and more. That's what it looks like. We make a wardrobe change. So it's winter. I know there's not a lot of snow on the ground, but eventually we'll get it. We'll get more snow. We had snow before Christmas, and we'll get more snow. And maybe you're a winter sports person. You love going out in the, I mean, that's in Wisconsin, you see? Isn't it beautiful? It's not in Wisconsin, okay? I don't think anyone there. But maybe you like cross-country skiing, or you like to snowmobile, or maybe you've got kids and you want to go sledding with them, or they beg you to go sledding and you don't want to go, but you do because you love them and you want to walk like Christ, and so you go sledding with them, and it's freezing cold, and you know how it is. You're out building a snowman, or maybe even just doing stuff outside. I mean, just think about, you know, when a big snow comes and you're out shoveling the driveway, or you got the snowblower out, and when you come in from whatever you're doing outside and you've been exerting yourself, what happens? You come inside the house, you're cold, and you start to peel those layers of those clothes off. You take your coat off and it's wet, right? It's sweaty. And you peel your clothes and you're like, oh, just awful. I'm so smelly, you know, and you take all those clothes off and you get in the shower and you come out of the shower, you dry yourself off, and then you take those wet and dirty and smelly clothes and you put them right back on. Is that what you do? No! What do? You put on what? Dry, clean, new clothes. How ridiculous would it be for you to put on those old, wet, damp, smelly clothes? No one would do that. But that's the point. That's the point that Paul is making here in verses 22 through 24. He's saying, this is the same for us who are believers in Christ. We need to take off the former way of life, that old, corrupted self. We need to let God do a renewing work in our minds, he actually says. You see that in the text? In our minds. It's critical in light of what we saw in verses 17 and 18, where you saw the futility of thinking of those who are not believers. They're darkened in their understanding. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, it also says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We need to not only just put off the old self, but we need to put on what? We need to put on the new self, those clean, dry, warm clothes. We need to be new. We need to live in that new way. We choose. What does that mean? We choose to live differently. We choose to live faithfully. We choose to be obedient to Christ. So what do we see at the end of verse 24? I think living differently is summed up in these three words at the end of verse 24: righteousness, purity, truth. How countercultural is that? Today, to live in righteousness, purity, and truth. Here's what one commentator says. Benjamin Merkel says, it is never enough to simply put off or flee from sin. Believers must also pursue that which is pure. So let me ask, have you fully put on the new self? Or are you still wearing the soiled, smelly clothes of the old self? What parts of your old self are still clinging to you, to me? What areas of your life need to be taken off so you can put on the new self? If you are a believer in Christ, there is a new way to walk. What does that look like? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like in my life? I mean, you say, Pastor Adam, could you be more specific? Yes, I can. That's part two of the text. Part two, how to live a new life. How do we do it? How do we live a new life? How do we walk in this new way? We see in verses 25 to 32. We're going to see not one, not two, not three. We're going to see seven ways to live a new life in the text. And you're saying, what? How long is this sermon? Seven ways to live new life in this text. First, don't worry, we're not spending a lot of time on each one of these. But first, here we go. Number one, speak the truth. How do we live a new life in Christ? Speak the truth. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Lying is one of those sins that multiplies. Have you ever gotten caught in that? Have you ever said a lie and then you had to say another lie to cover up the first one, and then another one and another one and another one, right? It's this multiplication of lies to cover our tracks. Maybe you struggle with lying, being deceitful. You know what? That's the old self. That's the soiled garment that we need to put off. And why is that so important? Lying, as much as anything, maybe more than anything else, lying betrays fellowship. Just think about it. If someone has lied to you, that hurts your relationship for a while. Or if you've lied to someone else, you know that's hurt your relationship with that person. Lying betrays fellowship. And what does it say in the text? We are members of one another. That's why it's so important that we speak the truth, because we want to maintain fellowship. We want to keep unity. We need to live this new life. And this new life means that we grow in speaking the truth. That's number one. Here's a second way to live a new life. Number two, do not hold a grudge. Do not hold a grudge. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So the beginning of verse 26, it seems a little confusing on the first reading. What does it say? Be angry and do not sin. And this is a direct quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. You can read it on your own in context. It's important to do that. But it's helpful to know that Jesus, as one who has never sinned, was angry. When he walked into the temple and he saw the temple had turned into a business, not a house of prayer, what did Jesus do? He was angry. He flipped over the tables and he shooed everyone away, right? That was a righteous anger. There is a good kind and a good righteous kind of anger that Jesus modeled for us, because it was injustice. It was wrong. And yet Jesus did not sin in that action. Here's what John Stott says. I think this is helpful. He says, in the face of blatant evil, we should be indignant, not tolerant. Angry, not apathetic. If evil arouses God's anger, it should arouse ours also. Maybe there's not enough righteous anger in our lives. We don't get upset. We become apathetic. Maybe we're too tolerant. We should be upset. We should be angry about injustice and the injustices we see in the world. But we should not sin. That's the second part of verse 26. We sin when our anger is motivated by pride, spite, malice, animosity, or revenge. It's very easy to slip into unrighteous anger. And this is why James in the New Testament cautions believers. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, notice James does not say never to anger, does he? He says slow to anger. Why? Because we should be slow to anger, because quick-tempered anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. So we need to be careful with this. Now back to verse 26. It also says in Ephesians 4:26, we should not let the sun go down on our anger. So should we take this literally? Does that mean we shouldn't be angry past, like, you know, 3 o'clock when the sun goes down? Depending on the time of year, right? I think it's really a way to express do your best to work things out. Don't remain angry very long. And if you're married, it's good not to go to bed angry at your spouse. That's just good marriage advice. I would encourage that. If you're not married, maybe you have a friend or family member that you have a dispute with, don't let your anger linger. Keep short accounts. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why is that important? Because when we allow unrighteous anger to fester, verse 27 says we will allow the devil, what? A foothold. We give him an opportunity. An opportunity for what? To sow seeds of division. And this whole chapter is about unity. The devil wants to discourage us as the body of Christ. He wants to divide the church. Some years ago, there was a church, not in our area, but there was a church that suffered greatly because one family in the church got really angry, really upset with another family over an incident that happened at a high school basketball game. And do you know how long that lasted? Way too long. They were unwilling to forgive. They were unwilling to reconcile, and this unrighteous anger festered and wreaked havoc on that church for well over a year. Sunday mornings were somber, not celebratory. Outreach was stifled. The leadership was exhausted. Many people left the church still angry. So do not hold a grudge, because you will give the devil an opportunity. Let's not do that. If we're going to live a new life, do not hold a grudge. Third, work with integrity. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Now, obviously, a new life in Christ means we shouldn't steal. And you might be thinking, I'm pretty good here. I can put a check in that box. I'm not embezzling from my company. I've never once robbed a bank. Check. Except, there's more here. It goes further than just not stealing. We need to do, what does it say? Honest work. Huh. And this word work is labor. It's physical exertion. If you're able to work, you should work. Many in our country are struggling to even find people willing to work. It's a big problem we have. We should work, and we should work with integrity. Living a new life in Christ means we do honest work. So we're honest when we turn in our time card. We don't fudge the numbers. When we're at work, we work hard. We do our best. We work hard because we're ultimately, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, we're ultimately working for the Lord, not for men. So we need to work hard, work honestly. And we don't do that in order to just keep everything to ourselves, in order to hoard. No. What does it say at the end of verse 28? But why do we work hard? Why do we work with integrity? So that we may, what does it say? Share. So we may share with anyone in need. So are we generous with the fruit of our labor? Living a new life means we are committing to working with integrity. The fourth way to live a new life is to guard the tongue. Guard the tongue. Verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Now, there's a lot in the Bible, a lot in the New Testament about guarding the tongue. But this word in verse 29, foul language, could be translated evil. It's the same word used to describe rotten trees and rotten fruit. Rotten language, now we need to understand this. Let's just get on the same page. Rotten language is not just the four-letter words that aren't allowed on TV. Certainly it is that, but it's much more than that. Rotten language is also six-letter words like G-O-S-S-I-P. And seven-letter words like S-L-A-N-D-E-R. I think in the church world, you know those cuss words, those four-letter words, are shocking to us. They're totally taboo. Gasp, oh, you said, you know, this word. And I'm on board with that. I don't think we should be crass with our language. I don't think we should just cuss like anybody's business. But I believe that the bigger problem in the church is gossip and slander. And the problem is, gossip and slander are not taboo for us. They're not shocking, but even acceptable, especially in the form of prayer requests. Did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, yeah. Oh, I heard that. Oh, no. Oh, we should pray for them. But you never do. How many times does that happen, right? Like, it's covered. It's like, oh, this is not that big of a deal. So let me ask you this. What is more damaging to the unity of the church? What kind of speaking, what kind of talk is more damaging to the unity of the church? What hurts people more? Not the cuss words. I mean, let me tell you, there are so many times when someone knows I'm a pastor and they let a four-letter word out and they apologize to me. Oh, I'm so sorry. And I say, okay. I mean, you are forgiven, my son. That word didn't hurt me. That word didn't really hurt anybody. They're just crass. It's not good. But what words hurt people? Words that damage the reputation of others, words that dehumanize someone made in the image of God. Put downs, harsh words that make people feel small. Are we tolerant of those words? We should not be. We shouldn't tolerate it in our own lives or in the lives of others around us. We should challenge that, confront it. All of this language is rotten, and we need to treat them as rotten words. When you've experienced this, when you open your refrigerator and you're looking through and trying to find something that you want to eat, and then you look in the back corner of the fridge, oh boy, I forgot about that. Weeks and weeks ago. You find rotten food back there, what do you do with it? You throw it away. That's the same thing we should do with rotten speech. Rotten speech for Christians should be thrown from our mouths. It should be thrown in the trash. We shouldn't allow it. We shouldn't tolerate it in our own mouths. We need to put it off like we put off the old self. That's what it looks like to put off the old self. We need to speak differently. We need to guard the tongue. And we need to put on words that build up, as it says, that we would give grace to those who hear. Listen to Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword. That's the rotten words. But the tongue of the wise brings, what does it say?
Healing.
It brings healing. Oh, don't we want to be people like that, who speak like that? So ask yourself, are my words rotten, or are they life-giving and healing? Do they give grace to those who hear? So how do we live a new life? We speak the truth. Do not hold a grudge. Work with integrity. Guard the tongue. Number 5, listen to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? That's a powerful image. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we do not listen to his voice. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So here's what the Holy Spirit does. For us who are believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He leads us into the truth. As we live in this world, he speaks into our hearts, don't do this, do this. And when we ignore his voice and we do what he tells us not to do, we grieve him. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we live like an unbeliever, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So lust, inappropriate daydreaming, flirting with someone at work who's not your spouse, this grieves the Holy Spirit. Lying, rotten speech, stealing, unrighteous anger, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We've put that way off. We've thrown that way off, and we put on the new self. So the second part of verse 30 reminds us, this is so important, reminds us we were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Let's live as redeemed people. Let's live like we are redeemed. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do we live a new life? How do we live a new life? Speak the truth. Do not hold a grudge. Work with integrity. Guard the tongue. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Number 6, practice self-control. Practice self-control. Verse 31. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. So there's quite a list here. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander, and malice boil down to a lack of self-control. If we lack self-control, we're going to hurt relationships with others. It will create divisions in the church, and it will spoil our testimony to the world. A lack of self-control, that's the old way. That's the old self. We put that off, and we seek to be filled with the Spirit and growing in self-control. Finally, the last way to live a new life is to compassionately forgive others. Compassionately forgive others. Look at verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. This is the remedy to verse 31. Do you struggle with anger or bitterness or slander? It may be because that person has hurt you. And you want a pound of flesh. You want revenge. You want to make them pay. But you know what? That's the old way. That's the way that you put off. We put on the new self, which is kindness and compassion, and we need to learn to forgive one another. Now, maybe you've heard this phrase, well, forgive and forget. I really don't like that phrase because often we can't forget what someone did to us. If someone has hurt us, it's really hard intellectually to forget. I think I know what they're trying to say, but forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is releasing. It's releasing. You might say, you know, Pastor Adam, you have no idea what that person did to me. You know what? You're right. I don't. But I do know this. Listen, God forgave you in Christ Jesus. He forgave you all of your sins. He forgave me all of my sins. And how did he do it? He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins. God paid the price to forgive us. And in the same way, in order to forgive others, we need to pay a price. What does that look like? It means to absorb the blow and let it go. Absorb the blow, let it go. Don't bring it up. Don't bring up that offense. If we've really forgiven that person, we're not going to pull out the card like, hey, remember what you did to me last year? That's not forgiveness. We haven't let it go. Should never be brought up again. That's what forgiveness looks like. If it creeps up in your own heart and you start to feel anger and resentment and bitterness, you need to tell your own heart, I have paid. It's done. Forgiveness is hard to do. So I've got this guide. We've used this in the past. It's called 3D Forgiveness. And we've used it in the past year. It's been very helpful for a lot of people. I didn't write it. Someone else did. But it's about like 6 pages, double-sided. If you really struggle forgiving, maybe there's someone who's really deeply wounded you, I would encourage you to pick up one of those 3D forgiveness guides. If we run out, I'll print more. We can get out more to you. They're at the welcome desk with the Going Deeper questions, which also is double-sided today because there's a lot of content we're covering today. But forgiveness is so important because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. How are we redeemed? How are we bought out of darkness and brokenness and death? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. By his sacrifice, the price he paid brought us to God. And how are we forgiven? According to the riches of his grace. The only way we can be made right with God is through Jesus, by putting our faith in Jesus. Maybe today you're here and you're living in the old way and you've never come to Christ. And you're looking for satisfaction, you're looking for peace. You haven't found it anywhere in this world, but I want to tell you, you're looking for hope and life. It's found only in Jesus if you put your faith in him. So I would encourage you, and I would urge you today, stop looking. Jesus offers himself to you. Repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and put all of your faith in Jesus Christ alone. He will save you, he will forgive you, and he will make you new, and you can walk in newness of life. And if you are a believer in Christ, I know that's most of us here in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, are you living like an unbeliever? Or are you walking like Jesus to the best of your ability by the power of the Spirit? Are you putting off the old self and putting on the new self day by day? I want to tell you, the satisfying life, the good life, is not found in gratifying our fleshly desires, but in obedience to Christ. Now, this passage is very convicting. Anybody feel it? It's convicting for me. It's convicting for us. But I want to tell you, this passage is not meant to beat us up, but to build us up as a people, to build us up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, living the new life is the way to fullness of joy. God calls us to walk in this new way, not to take away our fun, but to give us joy. Just think about Bartimaeus for another minute. Bartimaeus. He went from being a blind beggar to being able to see. He immediately followed Jesus. Now, in Mark's gospel, the very next verse is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus gets on a donkey and he comes into Jerusalem and the people shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It is very likely, and I'm sure Bartimaeus was one of those people who was accompanying Jesus as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he was one who was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! I've been healed! I can see!" Could you just imagine him? It's not a shock, because that's what he called him in Jericho. Son of David. It's likely Bartimaeus was in Jerusalem the whole week. And even up till Friday, when Jesus was nailed to a cross. I'm sure he was in shock. I'm sure he was grieving. Here was a man who he believed to be the Messiah, and now this man was put to death on a cross. Maybe he was still there on Sunday when news broke that Jesus was alive, that the tomb was empty. So just think about Bartimaeus. Let's follow him back to Jerusalem. He goes back to Jericho, where he lived. He goes back to Jericho, and he can see his life is new. He's walking new, right? And do you think that maybe he went back to that spot and sat down and started begging again? You know, that's what it would look like if we as believers would walk in the old way. Why would we do that? We have a new life. My hope is Bartimaeus walked in that new life the rest of his life, that he wouldn't go back to that spot and start begging again. He's been redeemed. He has been changed. He has been given sight. And as believers in Christ, we should not live in the old way, in the same way. We should live in the new way. We need to put off the old self. We need to put on the new self. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, what will we do with this new life? Will we follow Jesus and go all in? You know, there's a cost to be paid if we do that. The world will not understand. The world will look down on us. They will judge us unfairly. They will even perhaps persecute us for remaining faithful. There's a price to be paid, but just as there was for the early believers after the resurrection. But it's worth it. This new life is a life that only gets better and better, because like Jesus, we too will be raised when our life on this earth is done. So church, let's throw off the old self. Let's put on the new self. Let's walk differently for our joy and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this new life that we have in Christ. You have redeemed us. You have bought us. You have forgiven us. And now we need to live differently. We need to walk differently. And we've seen really clearly in your word today what we need to do. So I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would lead us, that we would have ears to hear how you're leading us, that we would be faithful, that we'd be obedient and grow in walking in this newness of life that you've already purchased, that you've given to us through your Son. God, we thank you. I pray that we would abide in you, that we would stay close to you all the days of our lives. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said,